Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. And we are preaching our way through the book of Exodus. This morning we are in chapter 34, the verses 1 through 10. I have 1 through 8 in the bulletin, but it should be 1 through 10. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with them and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Exodus 34. The first few verses of our text this morning are stunning. They are stunning because what takes place in these verses and what these verses describe has never taken place thus far in the history of the world. In verse 1 we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." In verse 4, the Lord again reminds us of what is taking place. "So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands." Notice the emphasis in these verses on "like the first ones." "I will write the words on them that were on the first ones." These actions are stunning. These instructions that God gives to Moses are stunning. Notice again what it tells us in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Why is this stunning? What is unique about what is taking place here in Exodus chapter 34? Well, the Israelites have sinned. In Exodus 32, we read about the sin of the worship of the golden calf. And for you to understand completely what is taking place in Exodus 34, we have to be reminded of what took place in Exodus 19. Turn with me for a moment back to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God is going to proclaim his covenant to them. And as they stand before him, God orders Moses to put limits around the mountain. Look at verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up the mountain. God's presence is on that mountain. God's holiness is on that mountain, and they may not come near or touch it. In fact, as they stand before the mountain, they are gripped with fear. Look at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The people are frightened at the presence of God. They see His holiness in the smoke and the burning fire that is on the mountain. They see it like it is coming out of a furnace, and they tremble with fear. In verse 18 of chapter 20, we read that when the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they saw and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Here we learn about the holiness of God. As the people have come to meet their God, who has rescued them from the land of slavery, they see a God who is holy, who is powerful, and they tremble with fear at His presence. They are terrified at His holiness. And so God listens to their request. He has Moses go up the mountain to meet with God, where God will make a covenant with His people. We see in chapter 20, verse 2, that the Lord declares, first of all, that He is the one who has brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and then God gives to them His commands. As Moses came down the mountain in Exodus 32, he had one tablet in one hand and one in the other. They were attached together. And on those tablets were these commands. God had declared, "I am the one who has saved you. These are the things you must do to serve me." You see, as God appeared to His people at Mount Sinai, He made a covenant with them in a way that they could understand. In the ancient world, they made covenants described as a suzerain treaty. A large nation would see that a smaller nation was being attacked. The smaller nation, in fear of being destroyed by their enemy, would appeal to the larger nation and say, "Come rescue me, and I will serve you." A covenant was made between the large nation and the smaller nation. The larger nation would come and destroy the smaller nation's enemy, and the smaller nation would serve their deliverer. That was called a suzerain treaty. And this is what the Lord has done before the people. God has declared, "I have saved you. I have delivered you. Here's how you must serve me." But also in that treaty, if the smaller nation rebelled against the larger nation that had saved them, the stipulations of that treaty said that the smaller nation would be destroyed by the larger nation. "I have rescued you. I have saved you. If you disobey, I'll destroy you." As Moses comes down the mountain with those two stone tablets, the details of that covenant are described on those tablets. They are connected together. One side is God's. The other side is the people's. They have entered into this covenant with Him, and they have sinned. As Moses comes down the mountain, the people have forsaken their vows. When God made this covenant with them, they responded with one voice in Exodus 24 and said, "All the things that the Lord has said, we will do." But in Exodus 32, when Moses takes so long to come down the mountain, they become impatient. Aaron makes them a golden calf, and they pattern their worship of God through this golden calf, not after what God has said, but after the Egyptians. Throughout that chapter, we read that they eat and drink and indulge themselves in whatever they desire. We read that there is singing and dancing. We read that the people were dancing around naked. There is a reference within this context that there was illicit sexual activity among the people as they supposedly worshiped God. The people have clearly sinned in Exodus 32. The people have clearly disobeyed God. They have violated this covenant, and Moses sees that, and he throws the tablets, and they are shattered. The covenant is broken, and the people clearly deserve death. God has every right to completely destroy this nation. The terms of the covenant have been violated. God has saved them. They have refused to serve Him and disobeyed Him. And they all deserve death. But in Exodus 34, we read that God renews this covenant. Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the same words that were on the first ones that were broke. God is renewing this covenant. God has every right to destroy them for their sin, for their false worship of the golden calf. They deserve to die. They have encountered a holy God at the mountain. And God has them make new tablets like the first one. This was unheard of. In the ancient world, a larger nation would completely destroy the smaller nation as punishment for their failure to keep the terms of the agreement. Never was a new covenant again renewed, exactly like the first one. There is no further terms in here. God is not saying, okay, you failed to keep the first one, I'm going to make the restrictions even stricter. You've got to do even more to serve me than you did before. The larger nation might say to the smaller nation, you've got to pay more taxes than before. Not here. These words are exactly the same as were on the first one. In fact, as we read in verses 2 and 3, the people again are to appear before Mount Sinai, just as in Exodus 19. Again in verse 3, no one is to come with Moses or to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. Again, the Lord is describing, Moses, when writing this, is describing the same scene as Exodus 19. And in verse 4, Moses chisels out the stone tablets like the first one and again goes up the mountain to meet with the Lord. God has overlooked their sin. God has allowed His people to live. God has not destroyed them, and He's renewing this covenant despite their terrible sin and their disobedience before Him. Why? Why doesn't God follow through and cause all of them to die as He said He would in the covenant? Well, look at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he said in front of Moses, proclaiming, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving their wickedness, sin, and rebellion. You see, Moses had asked in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33, "Now show me, Lord, your glory." Moses has asked for God to further reveal himself. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses asked, "What is your name?" And God said, "I am who I am." God revealed himself at that time as the sovereign God who is over all things. The Egyptians worshiped different gods. The Egyptians had a god for almost every different part of their creation. They believed there were smaller gods, there were bigger gods. When God said to Moses, "I am who I am," God declared to him, "I am the one true sustaining God. There is no God before me. There is no God after me." As God appeared to the Israelites in Exodus 19, God revealed his holiness, his power, his glory. No one could approach or touch the mountain. They were terrified with fear at the holiness of God. They were so terrified of this God, they tried to make their own God so they would not have to fear him. But now, in Exodus chapter 34, despite the terrible sin of his people, God reveals his grace. God reveals that not only is he holy, not only is he the one true sustainer of all things of which nothing is before, he also is a God of compassion, verse 6, a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, at the beginning of Exodus 33, in the previous chapter, or I'm sorry, in 32, God is so angry, he is ready to destroy the people. In verse 10 of Exodus 32, the Lord says to Moses, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." God is ready to completely destroy his people and make a new nation out of Moses and his descendants. Moses wants no part of it, because Moses knows that if God made a new nation out of his descendants, he would also have to destroy them. Moses knows that God's people are sinners. Moses knows that God's people will always be stiff-necked. Moses knows that if God makes a new people out of him, he'll have to destroy them, and then the next person he'll create a new people, and again he'd have to destroy them because they are sinners. The only way that God's people can live is for them to know that God not only is a God who is holy and just, but he also is a God of grace. As God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34, as he makes the new stone tablets with the same words, exactly like the first one, as he appears to Moses on the mountain, he reveals his compassion, his love, his grace, despite the sins of his people. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean then that as God's people, they have a license to sin? God will forgive us. God will always allow us to live despite our sins. So we might as well enjoy ourselves. Well, notice what it says in verse 7, halfway through. "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation. You see, the Israelites sinned in Exodus 32. They worshiped the golden calf. And God deserved to destroy them, and he certainly could have, but he didn't. Yet there were still 3,000 of that number. 3,000 in verse 3,000, verse 28. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. 3,000 of them died. 3,000 of God's people who were sinners and who were not forgiven of their sin. You see, God is a God who is gracious, forgiving, abounding in love, but he does not allow the guilty to go unpunished. He forgave some, but others of his people died. Just because God is gracious and forgiving doesn't mean that God's people may have a license to sin and do whatever they desire. And so in verse 8 of Exodus 34, Moses bows down to the ground at once and he worshiped. O Lord, he declares in verse 9, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and sin and take us as your inheritance. As God has revealed himself to Moses, Moses understands what God has revealed to him. He does not say to the people or to the Lord, Lord, these people of yours, they're not so bad. They'll do better next time. You watch. He describes them as stiff-necked. Animals that are stiff-necked refuse to go the way that you desire to lead them. They want to go their own way. So it is with God's people. God will give them his commands, and they will still desire to go their own way. But as God has revealed himself to Moses, Moses knows that God will forgive their wickedness in sin and take us as your inheritance. At the beginning of Exodus 33, God told Moses, I will give you the land that I have promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. Despite the sin of the people, they can still have their land, verse 3, but I will not be with you. Moses wants no part of that. In Moses' prayer in verse 9, he does not end his prayer and say, Lord, and thank you for giving us our inheritance. He declares, Lord, take us, your people, as your inheritance. Moses does not want an earthly life in a land flowing of milk and honey that is happy and fruitful. Moses desires that God dwell with his people and that he take them for his people and his dwelling forevermore. Never before in the history of the world has this taken place. In verse 10, the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. The Lord's work is truly awesome. His grace, his compassion, his mercy, his slowness of anger, despite his holiness, is awesome and wondrous. Yet as Moses stood there at Mount Sinai, he also realized he was not seeing the complete revelation of God. For God has revealed himself as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands and forgiving wickedness and sin. But God is also a just God. Why did God not destroy them for their sin? God has to punish sin. That's why God sent his Son. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35, we read of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we read that Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is God. Jesus is the compassion of God. Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. God had to punish sin, and he did not punish the Israelites, but overlooked their sin despite their wickedness. Someone had to pay for that sin. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. The fullness of God's revelation comes to us in Jesus Christ. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Even the wickedness of a tax collector. Even the wickedness of a woman who had many, many husbands. An adulterer. Jesus forgave their sins when they came to him and believed that he was God and that he has forgiven their sins. When Jesus died on the cross, all the wrath of God and his and holiness came upon him so that the sins of his people could be forgiven. And God has taken those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, as his inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 9, we read these words. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Moses' prayer was that God would dwell among his people, that despite their stiff-neckedness, their sins, God would forgive their wickedness and take them as his inheritance. In Jesus Christ, despite your sins, despite your desiring to live in a way which is contrary to God's word, God forgives your sins when you believe that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. And as his chosen people, as his holy nation, he dwells in his church and in the lives of his people because they are his inheritance. God revealed himself to Moses. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus. As we come to the Lord's table, let us know that it is on his blood alone that we are here, that we may worship him, that we have been forgiven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words in Exodus 34. For these people, Lord, who sinned before you did not deserve to be forgiven, but you renewed the covenant. There were no vows taken this time, for you would fulfill that covenant in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that as we sit here this morning as sinners, you have forgiven our sins because of him. We thank you, Lord, that you do dwell among us, for we are your people when we know Jesus. Help us, O God, to live our lives for you. Help us, O God, to embrace Jesus as your grace, as your compassion, as your everlasting love was revealed in him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.